Good to be back with you tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we're getting set up, if you could open your Bibles to begin with tonight to Jeremiah chapter 6, please. Jeremiah chapter 6. Overheads will be familiar to those of you that were out Sunday night, looking at the broad subject in this series of dangerous trends coming into the church, sometimes called new thought patterns, new ways Christians are thinking. Before we do a slight review, I have you in Jeremiah chapter 6, and to read a couple verses there. Verse 10 to begin with, verse 10, Jeremiah 6. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised. That is, there's a flesh over their ear so they can't hear, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. And this is God's people he's speaking about. Then you'd go down, if you would, to verse 16. Verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And God does bless the reading of his word. We'll be reading more later on. The challenge of Jeremiah to the people of his day was to ask and walk in the old paths. Today we hear a lot about vision. We'll be people of vision. We're going to know where we're headed and so on. Well, while there's a certain element of truth therein, sometimes a vision is not forward but needs to be backward, to go back to what is called here the old paths rather than something new that God has not ordained. Five times in the seven churches in Asia, in Revelation 2 and 3, the risen Lord called on those churches to repent. That would be a look backward, so to speak, of what they have left. And so we see sometimes it's not just looking forward to what we should be involved in, but going backward to get the old paths where God wants us. And in this case, they were to ask for the old paths. Now, I'll put this whole thing up here at once because we looked at it briefly Sunday night, and we looked at some of these new thought patterns. And we saw that a new key word is relationships. The church is for meeting man's needs. Relationships are man's key need. And we learned a little bit Sunday night, didn't we, that relationships are in the Bible, and they do have a place. But they are not the governing factor of God's church. They are not the governing factor. For example, you get a car, we used a similar illustration, and the main purpose of a car is to get transportation, point A to point B. And so you got to make sure it has a good engine, good gas mileage, and so on. And so one day you wake up and it's raining outside. You say, I'll walk today because I don't want to ruin the body of my car and get it all wet. You see, you do want to protect the body. It does count. But that is not the governing factor that makes the decisions on when we use the car, is it? And you will see that though the Bible teaches relationships, they are what the church is not designed for, where we develop our relationships. Relationships are horizontal. Satisfies me, gives me fulfillment. One of the other key words is liberty. And we'll talk a little more about that tonight, that man is under liberty in building the church. To meet man's needs can redesign evangelism, worship, and teaching. And so the great thing of liberty, and certainly liberty is a biblical concept. Brethren, you've been called under liberty. Galatians 5:13. And so since we're not under law, but under liberty, we sometimes think liberty gives us a license to do what we want, because all else will be legalism. It's become a catchword. And the new word liberty is causing people to justify what they do and redesigning God's very church to meet man's needs. Which gets to the other new word is growth, that we are here to multiply, we are here to grow, and that the end will justify the means because growth is important. Something we did not talk about Sunday night was how they get these ideas. It's not that they ignore the Bible. They use a method called proof texting. where you'll take a little Bible thought or a Bible word, and you'll preach your idea and use the Bible to justify your idea, rather than preaching the Word of God, to let God's Word form our ideas, to see what the Lord says, to see what the context says, rather than using the Bible and preaching my idea and then taking a bit here, a bit there, and say, look, what I'm preaching is biblical. Now, a lot of these things we will not have time to go into in detail. We've brought some handouts that are on the table there behind Jeff. There's a whole handout that deals with proof texting. We can't get into that tonight. But if you want to do a little more research and understand what is meant by this new way of proof texting, there's a handout there that will be helpful in understanding. Now, these are some new thought patterns. On the other hand, the old paths, the way in some circles that it used to be, that some of us can remember, these were not the governing thoughts. They're biblical concepts, but they're not what the church revolves around, relationships and liberty and growth. But rather, as we put this up last Sunday night, the old thought patterns, the key word is not relationships, but is revelation. We went into the Word of God, didn't we, in Colossians 1 and other scriptures, to show that the church is for pleasing God. Revelation of God and His will are key. To find out what God's will is. What does He want? It used to be, let's see what God has revealed. Today, does the church meet my marriage needs, my children's needs, relationships, rather than what God wants? It used to be revelation, and the church is for His desire. Rather than liberty, the key word used to be lordship. Man is under Christ's lordship in building His church. To meet God's desires, man is to obey the Lord's commandment. Didn't we go into 1 Corinthians 1 and saw that the word Lord is used 7 times? He's the authority of His assembly. That used to be the key word. What does the Lord say? What pleases the Lord? And rather than growth, the key catch word, it used to be in the Bible that they would teach that it's God's glory. Biblical methods are vital for God's glory. According as it is written, we learned Sunday night, 1 Corinthians 1:31. Let him that glorieth, glory in the Lord. We saw how the Corinthian church was pointed to that God must be exalted. God is to be glorified. Now these are some of the old paths, the old thought patterns, and you could get to that by preaching the Word, simply rightly dividing the Word of truth. You didn't have to proof text to prove these things. The revelation of God, knowing His will is key, the lordship of Christ, and that all things are for His glory. As Isaiah 43:7 says, both in the Old and the New Testament teaches the same thing, but Isaiah 43:7, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. Now, having said that, we want to take a little closer look as we go back to these new thought patterns, these dangerous trends, and look at this word here, liberty, a little bit tonight. You do talk to people and they will say, well, wait a minute, we're not under law. We have liberty to do it this way. Now, in discussing that, we'll put one more overhead up that we put up Sunday night, and then come back to this one. We put up the common church models that you'll find out there today among evangelical Christianity. And the question was asked, what matches the Scripture? And by the way, these overhead handouts are on that table too. If you'd like to get a closer look, take one home. These overhead handouts are there. But we saw what matches the Scripture. We found out this model, where the church is a temple, such as 1 Corinthians 3:16 teaches, speaking of the assembly, that ye are the temple of God. You come into God's presence. You come to give to God. We studied that Sunday night and so on. But yet there's those that view the church, maybe for good reasons, as an evangelical mission. And all the activity is designed for the unsaved. Well, there is a need to be a burden for the unsaved. That's not why we come together. Spirit of the Lord leads, someone to bring the gospel, that's wonderful. But that's not the reason you come together. It's under the Lord to bring an offering to God. Not what you can get, but what you can give. Then we remark the new type of church coming into being is more like a fellowship center. We don't mean fellowship directly with the Lord, though there's some of that, but fellowship and relationships among each other. And the various ministries that flow out of that to people. The Learning Center for Christians, the small group studies, the relationship classes, seekers and friendly, visual drama, skits, music, quote the unchurched, and we show up there if you're unchurched, there's some serious reasons why. And everything is designed to make them feel at home, and so on. Is that why we gather together? We looked at the temple aspect and saw this is the model that will match the Word of God. Now again, having thought on that, and showing how there's a great shift today from the vertical relationship, how to please God, what does God say, to the horizontal relationship, what do I get out of it? There's been a great shift from God to man. God doesn't ignore man, but that's not the priority. That's not the governing factor of coming together in His name. Now, having said that, we do want to spend a little time. We spent a little bit on relationships Sunday night. We want to look at liberty versus lordship and growth versus glory. Liberty is the new word. Lordship is the old word, the old past. Growth is the new word. And, of course, the Scripture does speak of growth, especially personal growth. But there's no exhortation to multiply or how fast you should grow. But there is exhortation on the glory of God and so on. So liberty versus lordship and growth versus glory and so on. Now when it comes to this subject of liberty, as we said, we hear people say, well, we have liberty too. And then they'll name something you have liberty to do. When the Word of God speaks of liberty, the emphasis is not on what you have liberty to do. The emphasis is on what you have been made free from so that you can now be free to do God's will. What you've been made free from, not what you're free to do. Now, I would like to show you this, if you go, if you would, to Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6. You will see the believer has been freed from three major things in Romans 6 through 8. And I just wanted to bring it before your attention to show you the emphasis is not what you're free to do, but what you're free from so you can please God and serve God. There are things that hinder the Old Testament believer from walking in the fullness of God. We have been made free from that. Remember when God appeared to the children of Israel in Egypt. He could say in a verse like Exodus 8:1, let my people go. But did the message end there? No. Let my people go that they may serve me. You say they were freed from slavery. Well, yes and no. They were freed from Egyptian slavery and that harsh bondage of man. But they weren't free from slavery. Let my people go that they may serve me. It was simply a change of masters so they could serve God. You see that same principle in the New Testament. God has not left you free and me free to do what we want. He has freed us from something, so we now have the ability through Him to serve Him. You look here, for example, at Romans chapter 6 and verse 7. Verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Speaking of the entity of sin as a master here. Free not to do something, but freed from sin. Look at it again. Chapter 6. Get down to verse 18, if you would. Chapter 6 of Romans and verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You see, sin kept us away from God. So God has freed us from the entity of sin so we can become a servant of righteousness. God does not leave you in His gospel without a master, free to do what you want. He simply changes masters like He did in the Old Testament. Notice again, the freedom is from something so that we can be servants of righteousness. You get to chapter 7, you'll see that principle continue, being freed from. Chapter 7. And if you look at verse 6, for example, chapter 7 and verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law. There's that from. That being raised wherein we were held, that is, that being dead wherein we were held or to that we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. Why are we delivered or made free from the law, that is, the Mosaic code? So we can serve in newness of spirit. You see, the old external way of letter, that deadened the person. The letter killeth, 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, speaking of the Old Testament. It didn't produce life inside. And so it hindered us from serving God. But we've been made free from the law so that we can serve in newness of spirit. You jump up a little further in verse 3 where it also explained it. Look at 7:4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Dead to the law, that you should be married to another. God has not left you without a husband. One husband you've died to, the other husband you're united to, that you can bring forth fruit unto God. Biblical liberty is never, never what I'm free to do, the emphasis that is. It's what I've been made free from so I can serve God. Look at it again in chapter 8. Not only free from sin, free from the law, chapter 8, free from death. The law of sin and death. And that's in chapter 8 and verse 2. Three great things he's freed us from. Chapter 8 and verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. One law has made me free from another. So that I'm not connected to death, the law of sin and death, the principle, but I'm connected with the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I'm still connected to something. And look what that does in verse 4. The Spirit here, verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so it ends up fulfilling the rightness, the moral demands of the law. Over and over again in God's Word, He will speak of liberty. Thank God we've been called to liberty. But it's not a liberty to do so much what we want. It's a liberty of what we've been freed from so we can serve God. As this epistle will go on to exhort in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now why? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you dedicate your body as a living sacrifice to God, you begin to renew your mind, and the goal is so you can prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You see, to find out what His will is so we can honor Him as Lord. You know, you've heard it said, I probably have said this here before, people say, no church is perfect. Nobody's perfect. Well, that's absolutely true. Nobody's perfect. No church is perfect. Usually that's said in the context, though. Don't tell me we have to just do it this way always, like the Bible says, because we all make mistakes. We all come short, and nobody's perfect. And that argument is usually to get out of obeying what God says. It is true, nobody's perfect. It's also true, God has a perfect will and wants you and I to find it and do it. Never mind what He allows in His grace. You know, as the Lord Jesus told Peter in John 21, when Peter wanted to know, when he found out how he was going to die, referring to John, what will become of this man? The Lord said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Never mind what God might allow with others. What is that to thee? Follow Him. You dedicate yourself to Him as a living sacrifice, then you want to find out His perfect will and do it. It's liberty from these things that hinder knowing God so I can be free to fulfill God's will. If you want to do a little further study on liberty, one of the handouts, the blue sheet of paper, deals with liberty. And there's a tremendous liberty in the New Testament. But there's principles on which it functions. We've been made free from so many things to be what God wants us to be. The blue sheet will be a more detailed study of the subject of liberty. So there are some principles on liberty and how it's misused today. But once it's misused by proof texting, it justifies meeting man's needs. It redesigns the whole church. Methods of evangelism. Worship is being redesigned. Teaching and so on. We see the church being told to break into small groups, let the women speak, etc., etc. Because this will help people grow. And they'll say, we have liberty to do it. Well, as you examine the Word of God, as we've seen, He wants us to do His will. And when it comes to one of these subjects that we have listed up here, worship. If anything's being redesigned today, it's the concept of worship. And today we now have worship teams and worship leaders. And all these things where somebody with special music will, or a team will excite the people so their hearts will offer up worship to God. And these people usually perform for you, and they usually get a good hand of applause when they're done. And this is all called worship. We have all these things today that are to incite worship. As you study the Word of God, worship is not exactly presented that way. I'd like to take you to the first mention of the word worship in the Word of God. Now, you might think I'm going to go to Genesis 22, where Abraham told Isaac, I and the lad are going to go up yonder and worship. That's a wonderful verse, but that's the second mention. In the Hebrew language, although not the King James Version, it's Genesis 22, the first Hebrew word of worship, which is the same word for worship, is Genesis 18. So if you go to Genesis chapter 18, first mention can be very important of a word. This is the same word used in Genesis 22, but it's translated different in the King James Version. It concerns God and Abraham. You look here at Genesis 18 and verse 1. It says, And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. Abraham sees Jehovah, and he sees him in the form of three men. That's interesting. And three men stood by him, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. You see that word bowed? That is the exact word used elsewhere in the New Testament, or excuse me, the Old Testament, as worship. That is the literal word worship. For the word worship is usually associated, if you'd like to do a study on that, it'd be a very interesting study, with the word falling down, with bowing. That you yourself are nothing, and you're just taken up with God himself. It is not exalting man on stage and saying, here's a worship time, and men are up there prancing around, and women, and getting an applause. It is man becoming nothing. And all throughout the Word of God, I shouldn't say the word all, but most of the time throughout the Word of God, it's associated with bowing down or falling down. You get into the book of Exodus. Children of Israel fall down and worship. You get to, in Genesis 24, the servant to find a wife for Isaac. He bows down and worships. The book of Daniel will have worship falling down and so on. And the last section of the Bible, the last book of the Bible, when it talks about worship, it'll still have this falling down aspect. But while we're still here in Genesis 18, as he bows himself toward the ground, or worships as he goes toward the ground, look what Abraham says. Genesis 18 and verse 3. None of it is taken up with himself. When you worship, you're taken up with the greatness, with the needs, with the desire of the person that your heart is toward. Look what he says here in verse 3. And he said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray ye, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts, that ye shall pass on, for thereto are ye done to your servant, or therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. Everything was taken up with what I can do for you, because you are worthy. Nothing what you can do for me. It is legitimate to thank God. He does things for us. But worship is higher than that. It is total occupation with his worth. And that we are nothing. And that's why one usually falls down. And that he is everything. I'd like you to see this principle again in the very last book of the Bible, if you go to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. The idea of worship teams and worship leaders is the Old Testament law, by the way. They had choirs, robed choirs. They would sing, then the people would fall down. In the New Testament, the whole assembly sings unto the Lord. We make melody in our hearts, Ephesians chapter 5. We're priests. And together, we can lift up our praises to God and so on. And he accepts them. But you see here in Revelation chapter 4, if you would, and the subject is those 24 elders in heaven. I'd like to show you some verses on those 24 elders. If you go down to verse 10 of Revelation 4. Revelation 4 and verse 10. It says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying. Now notice they fall down and worship. Now look what they say. Verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Not a word about self there. The worth of God in his creation, and they fall down. You know, in the scriptures, the only worship leader is really the Holy Spirit. The worship team is the whole assembly. The worship inciter is God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he and his person and work doesn't do it, I don't know what will. As you study worship, very seldom in the New Testament, in fact, never in the New Testament is it directly associated with music. Not to say music doesn't have its place. But it's not, in fact, that's a pagan concept. Nebuchadnezzar did it in chapter 3 of Daniel. He played the music, then they were to bow down. It's a pagan concept that I can incite people to worship. You'll see it in chapter 3 of Daniel. Here it's simply taken up in awe with God for who he is and so on. Well, you saw they fell down, they worshiped and so on. If you'll go farther down in chapter 5 now, to follow those 24 elders, chapter 5. And look, if you would, as they're saying, worthy is the Lamb in verse 12, and then look at verse 13, chapter 5 and verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Occupation totally with him, the Lamb in this case, as well as the Lord. And they fall down and worship. Now, I skipped the section in chapter 5 where the 24 elders fall down. But in this section, I skipped the word worship is omitted. I want to suggest why. Move your eyes up just a little bit. You look at verse 8. You see the 24 elders falling down again in verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. While they did fall down, the word worship is not mentioned here. I want to suggest to you that there are other ways of praising God. There's thanksgiving. He wants that. But when you're occupied with what he did for you, that's not really worship in its strictest sense. When the word us appears, the word worship disappears. But when the word worship is there, you'll never see the word, the emphasis on us or me or so on. That's why sometimes we got to be careful in just calling a special meeting the worship meeting. The Lord's Supper is the remembrance. When you focus on the Lord Jesus, I'm sure a lot of worship happens. Well, is that not to say worship can't happen in another meeting? And because it's not a worship meeting, the other meetings, do the rules change? Some people think they do. And off come the head coverings, and they say, this isn't the worship meeting. The Bible knows of one meeting, the assembly meeting, in which four things happen. Apostles' teaching or doctrine, fellowship, prayer, and the breaking of bread. One assembly meeting under the Lordship of Christ. So we must be careful that we think that we think just a certain meeting incites worship. Yes, focusing on the Lord will draw up worship. It also draws out thanksgiving and so on. There is a slight difference. But you see, them falling down, and in two cases, worshiping. Progress to chapter 7. Watch the 24 elders in Revelation 7. And you look at verse 11, and the word worship comes back here. Chapter 7 and verse 11. And all the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne and worshiped God. All right, the elders as well as the living creatures fall down on their faces and worship God, saying, look at verse 12, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Wasn't a word about self there. Everything belonging to God. Occupation with who He is, what He's done, and so on. A couple more on this. You go to chapter 7. Go to chapter 11 now. Chapter 11, as you trace these 420 elders. Look at verse 16. Chapter 11 and verse 16. And the 420 elders which sat before God on their seats or thrones fell upon their faces and worshiped God. In every case, they've been falling down. And worshiped God, saying, We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned. And I believe verse 18 and on is narrative. Again, taken up with what God and who He is and what He's done. Once again, you'll see these elders worshiping again in chapter 19 of Revelation. Chapter 19. And you look at verse 4. Revelation 19 and verse 4. And the 420 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia, or praise ye the Lord. They fell down and worshiped God. Notice that worship is really not taken up with what He did for us, but taken up with Him. It's falling down that we are nothing and giving Him everything. Our idea today of worship can get skewed, can't it? You know, they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and truth, the Lord said, John 4:24. And what we're calling worship sometimes is questionable. And then to break it into that I can be incited by music and drama, and it'll stir me up after a week of living in the world is a very pagan concept. This is a new catchword, and it's being redesigned to attract people and so on. And the whole thing behind it is that, well, we'll grow and people will be happy and everybody will have their needs met and so on. And rather than glory, the key word is growth. But kind of to wrap these thoughts up tonight, I'd like to take you to an Old Testament example. It begins in Leviticus chapter 9, if you would. To show you that biblical methods, how we do something, matters. And the real issue is the glory of God. And this idea that I have liberty to do things, as we try to mesh these thoughts together in our closing minutes, is really not the biblical emphasis at all. If you're interested in biblical methods and why a method is so important, you say, as long as we are right in our heart and do the right thing for Him, what does it matter how we do it? Well, 1 Corinthians 3:10 says, speaking of building in the church, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. You ask your children, you know, I'd like you to wash the car while I'm gone. And so you come back, they say, we obeyed you, the car is washed. You say, well, that's very nice, how did you do it? Well, I used a scouring pad. Well, does how matter? I think it does. You see, how can matter? We have a whole pamphlet, I think it's yellow there, on building and so on. Why methods matter. But look here, in, if you would, in Leviticus chapter 9. This is the inauguration of the tabernacle system. The inauguration of the tabernacle system here. And in this inauguration, we'll break in here at verse 5. Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 5. It says, they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. So the congregation is in the presence of the Lord. Verse 6, and Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. Notice it's the lordship of God here, what He commanded, not what you have liberty to do, and His glory will appear. Verse 7. And Moses said unto Aaron, go unto thy altar and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering and make an atonement for thyself and for the people and offer the offering of the people and make an atonement for them as the Lord commanded. So in the inauguration of the sacrificial system, Aaron was to do what the Lord commanded. He did. It will break in at the end of the chapter. Chapter 9 and verse 21. Chapter 9 of Leviticus, verse 21. And the breast and the right shoulder Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering of the sin offering of the burnt offerings and peace offerings. That's exactly what he was commanded to do. Verse 23. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. God's presence was identified with the sacrifice in his tabernacle. The glory of God appears. Verse 24. And there came a fire out from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat. God manifests his glory now with fire, and he consumes the offering. You and I know the offering speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one offering to God. It's his acceptance of Calvary's sacrifice of his beloved Son, pictured here in the Old Testament offerings. And God accepts it with the fire here. The glory of God appears. Look at the people's reaction, the congregation's reaction in verse 24, right at the end of verse 24. Which, when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. The congregation is prostrate before God. God's taken up with the sacrifices, which of course speak of his Son. The people see that in the glory of God, they're nothing. They're falling down before God. The first error we see here in this dedication really have to do with worship. That is when people fall down before him. Look at chapter 10 and verse 1. Two sons of the priest here, of Aaron. Chapter 10 and verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Here's picture what's happening. God has taken up his glory and had the fire consuming the sacrifices. The people prostrate. They're nothing, down low before the glory of God. Man is nothing, God is everything. And all of a sudden these two priests get a censer, and they put strange fire, not the glory of God's fire, not the fire from off the sacrifice, from off the altar. Wherever they got the fire, it doesn't tell us, but it was alien or foreign fire in that sense. And they put it in censers, and they offer it, says, the incense, and offered strange fire before the Lord. No, they didn't offer it to Satan. They didn't offer it to Baal or Ashtaroth. They offered it to God. Well, what's wrong with that? It is how they did it. You see, there's nothing wrong with censers. The Bible, in fact, commanded the golden censers to be made. But in this place, they're wrong. You see, they did something he commanded them not. Not only, brothers and sisters, is disobeying what God tells you to do wrong, adding what he never told you to add can also be wrong. Notice it says, which he commanded them not. And as you study the context in the Hebrew phrase, you'll see they did something God never asked them to do. Can you picture what's happening? People are prostrate before the Lord, and suddenly these two men are waving their censers. It'd be natural every eye would look up and say, well, look at these holy men and their performance, how they love God. And hearts would be drawn from the sacrifice and God's glory to behold man in his performance. And they did what he commanded them not. Did you know adding is just as serious as subtracting? No, you can get upset when your children disobey you. Did you make your bed? No, you know, I got up too late. Well, you didn't do what I told you. But how about when they do more than you tell them? Does that bother you? You send little Johnny to the supermarket to get a loaf of bread for company and a gallon of milk. Say, here's $20, and get me a loaf of bread and a gallon of milk. And he comes home, and he obeyed you. There's the loaf of bread, and there's the gallon of milk, and two video games. Well, you say, you did obey me, but I didn't. Why did you get to the video games? He says, well, you didn't tell me not to. Is that going to satisfy you? Yeah, but the fact that I told you what to get, you just do what you're instructed. Yet I hear people to say today, well, he doesn't say we can't do this. And there's no scripture. No, there is no scripture that says you can't. There is scripture to tell you what to do. So does he have to list everything you can't do? Is that the way you would send your son out? Just get these two things, but don't get this. Just get these two things. Do what you're told to do. You know, when Moses was told to make the colors of the tabernacle on the outer gate, fine linen, white, purple, scarlet, and blue. He put those four. What if he said, well, I do like gold too. Let me do those four and obey God. Let me add a gold one. Nothing wrong with gold. You'll find it in the inner sanctuary. But on the outer court, it was wrong. And the reason it was wrong, God never told him to put it there. You see, to do what he commands not. And as you look at these church models today, it is not so much today what they say is wrong. They might preach a very fundamental message. It's what they're not saying. It's things they're doing that they're not criticizing. It's things they allow that God never commanded them to do when you come together. Now you say, well, why is that so important, this strange fire? Well, how did God react to it? You know, doing things, God is saying, we have liberty to. Well, no, you don't have liberty to. If God didn't tell you to do it, it's a very serious thing to add, just like our little example with a child and so on. They did that which God commanded not. Look at verse 2. Look at God's reaction. Leviticus 10 and verse 2. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Verse 3. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified, and then they come nigh me, and before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. That's the key word, glory. God must be exalted as the only one. You see, I will be sanctified, and all them that come nigh unto me, he says, and before all the people, I will be glorified. What does it mean, I will be sanctified? Sanctified simply means to be set apart for various reasons, usually to be holy. When they had to add this to the worship, so to speak, they were not setting God apart as all-knowing and not setting God apart as all-deserving of attention. They were saying, well, there's a better way. Well, why didn't God think of these censers and the strange fire? Why didn't God instruct them if it was so great? They were saying, well, you know, we have better ways. And they were making God look like he didn't know how to run his tabernacle. And rather than him getting all the glory, it now was on Nadab and Abihu. Before all the people, I will be glorified. And so we see one of the first errors in the tabernacle system had to do with the people falling down and not worshiping Satan, not child molestation, but the approach to God. And in what sometimes we call worship here. So may God encourage you and I in these old paths to not deviate from first asking, will this bring glory to God? Or does this take our eyes off God and get taken up with man? And is it according to the Lord's word, his Lord? And have we found revelation, not proof texting, but is it in the word of God? Yes, and the byproducts will be relationships. And yes, you'll discover there's such a thing as liberty, but free from something to serve him. And yes, there can be internal growth and even outward growth sometimes, but those are not the governing things. So as we've considered a little bit tonight of the old thought patterns and the new thought patterns, may God give us good understanding. And not to be intimidated when we're doing something according to the Scripture, not to say we can't do things better, but to look for the old paths and not for these new ways of thinking that seem so attractive until they're examined in the Word of God, and that the Lord Jesus will be glorified in the assemblies that we are connected with, and not man. For as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now thank you for your patience tonight and this little series we've done. Any brother have a quick comment or question in closing? Sometimes this can be a very controversial subject, and our time is gone, but if you have something you'd like to qualify or add, let me just give you, brother, a minute or two to do that. Well, okay. We're going to close in prayer. I'll remind you, I'll leave some of those handouts in one of our new booklets, and to Feed My Sheep is there too. Help yourself for what you are. It can help some other believers, and we'll leave some of that for your taking. Let's just look to the Lord.